You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a local congregation in Lexington, Kentucky, and we would love to see you join God's restoring work of love in your life. You can find out more about us at restorationlex.com/welcome. There's helpful links about how you can grow, how you can serve, and be good news in our city. Thanks for listening.
Always count on husband to be very honest with his announcements. Good morning. I'm Casey. I'm student pastor here at Restoration. Real quick before we jump in today, one of our students, Matthew Rowe, put together a couple slides of pictures from our events the last couple of months. We've done a couple things. We had a nice gathering at Lex Live, and then we did a service project at Lexington Rescue Mission last month. And as Hudson said, we got another event coming up, and before we know it, it'll be summer already. Those calendars are probably filling up, and we'll have some great summer events coming up as well. So I want to shout out to him and thank him for putting together some of our pictures and things we've done over the last couple months. But as we get started today, let's pray together. God, as we come before you this morning, as we open your scripture, as we talk together, as we discuss the mystery and the gift of your grace, lead us, guide us, open our hearts, open our ears, our minds to receive what you would speak to us today. Amen. All right, now this morning to get started, I'm going to preface this by saying I'm not a math teacher. So if there are any math teachers in the room and I mess something up, feel free to call me out. But I'm going to start off by talking about some math this morning, all right? Yes, you came to church and you're going to get a math lecture. But I promise there's a reason, okay? So when I was younger, I hated math. Anyone hate math? Just raise your hand, all right? It's fine, all right? Especially middle school, elementary. I remember those nights sitting at the kitchen counter and my dad trying to explain to me what was going on because he really didn't understand either, but he was trying to walk me through the math problem. We were just getting frustrated and frustrated. Maybe you have some of those memories, and maybe it wasn't elementary, maybe it was college for you. Same exact things, those tears because you couldn't figure it out. But when I got to high school, for some reason, math started to kind of grow on me a little bit, all right? I liked getting the right answer, but then getting the right answer became really hard again, all right? Math got really confusing. They started putting the alphabet in math, you know? That made no sense to me. So, you know, in algebra, you have these equations where you put letters in there and then numbers, and you're trying to figure out what that letter is. For example, all right, x plus 4 equals 7, all right? Isaiah, what's x? X plus 4 equals 7. Okay. Okay, good. He's good. He knows. All right, so x equals 3 because 3 plus 4 equals 7. All right, then later on, this happens. You get something like 2x minus 4y plus 362 equals a. All right, that's like half the alphabet almost. I mean, what is going on? And then I remember sitting in algebra in high school, and my teacher said, we're going to learn about imaginary numbers today. And I was like, what are you talking about, an imaginary number? That's made up? Like, no, it's a real thing. Let me read this definition. Imaginary numbers are numbers that are expressed in terms of the square root of a negative number, usually the square root of negative 1 represented by I or J. So now we're just making stuff up, okay? So I liked math a lot better when it was simple. When it just 2 plus 2, you know, easy stuff. Now, we're going to take the math logic here, and let's think about salvation. When we think about what it means to find salvation in Jesus, we probably unknowingly or knowingly operate with some different equations in our head. These nice, neat little equations. For example, name a few. Jesus plus being a good person equals salvation. That sounds nice. Jesus plus believing all the right things equals salvation. All right, once again, nice and easy. Jesus plus my good works equals salvation. Jesus plus that prayer I prayed when I was 8 equals salvation. Jesus plus my effort equals salvation. Now, in and of itself, there's not really anything wrong in these equations. We should probably do our best to be a good person. That's nice. What we think and believe does matter. All right? Our works and our actions matter. That prayer you prayed when you were 8 was real, and it happened. And even the amount of effort we put into our relationship with Jesus does matter. But the problem is that none of those things have anything to do with earning salvation. All right? Standing on their own, they are nothing. And there's a piece of the equation that's missing. And the missing piece of the equation is grace. All right? And for some reason, we tend to forget about grace. In fact, I would say, you know, we have this Christianese language that we become so numb to. And when we hear the word grace, we say, yeah, I've got that word figured out. Just we attach it to prayers. We attach it to scriptures and all these different things. And we just assume that we know what grace is. But the problem is we don't. We leave it out of the equation. And we place all the wrong things in. So this morning, I want to help us recover the missing piece of the equation, to be reawakened to the grace of God. And to do that, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 again. Now, Jack read it in the New Living Translation, and we're now going to read it in the NIV translation. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So when we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, what we are reading is a section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul would have most likely been in prison in Rome writing this letter. And most everyone agrees that his letter to the church in Ephesus is unique. It doesn't read like all the other letters. It reads more like a sermon than a letter. And when Paul wrote letters or this sermon to churches, it would have been read aloud to everyone. Not just one church, but every church would gather together as someone read his words to the church community. They had maybe sent questions, they had maybe been in contact with him, and this was his follow-up to them. Now, in thinking about this, why would Paul take the time from a prison cell in Rome to write this sermon? Why tell the church in Ephesus these words? Why does this one letter need to be spread around all these surrounding churches? Well, it's because in this letter or sermon that we have today, Paul's making some important claims about the identity of the church. And the first, one of the first things he talks about is grace. After his opening statements and his opening prayer, just like any good pastor has at the beginning of his sermon, he launches into grace. Now, why grace? Well, Paul makes some important points, like, apart from grace, we're dead in our sins. Apart from grace, we find ourselves being ruled not by God's kingdom, but another kingdom, what he calls the kingdom of the air, or we could say the kingdom of darkness. Without grace, we live to gratify the flesh. Without grace, we are by nature deserving of wrath. All in all, Paul's making the point that without God's grace, we are just hopelessly lost. And the church has to understand that. If we're going to be the church, we have to understand it is by grace that we are who we are. That's what Paul writes to remind these churches about, that it is the grace of God displayed on the cross through the work of Jesus that brings salvation, which is why not once, but twice, he says, it is by grace you have been saved. Now, I would think that myself and many of us in here need to hear that same message that was penned from a Roman prison cell 2,000 years ago. That we need to hear all over again that we are saved by grace, not fill in the blank, all right? We are saved by grace, not fill in the blank. There are a lot of things we try to place in that blank and try to attach to this whole thing that have no place being there. So think back to where we began with those equations. We get at a twisted and warped understanding of grace at times. We operate with the idea and begin to think that we are saved by effort. We're saved by our own works. If we could just try a little bit harder, give that little extra more, if I could walk through those doors on Sunday just a couple more times a month, or if I could just make God a little bit happier, maybe everything would be okay. I'd actually be saved. We settle for the false ideas that if I just follow what everyone else is doing that's making them happy, maybe I'll be happy. I'll find life. If I just follow my own desires, I'm going to find life. If I could just have more money or fill in the blank, I will have life. If I could just be a better person, everything would work out. But the truth is, none of those things work. When we try to fill in that blank, nothing we get is life at all. In fact, it's all the opposite. When we pursue salvation by effort and works, we become burnt out, disappointed, frustrated, and empty. And trying to find life in pursuing anything else outside of Jesus is going to leave us empty. And all in all, we're not going to find life, we're going to find death. But there's good news in what Paul says, that it is by grace we're saved, not effort. It's by grace we're saved, not by our own works. It's by grace we're saved, not by trying harder. It's by grace we're saved, not by making God happy. It's by grace we're saved, period. There is no blank on the end of this. There is no filling in anything else. It is by grace. We don't have to fill in the blank. It's not on us. Now, here are some questions to think about that may be crossing through your mind right now. What is grace? What does it mean to be saved by grace? And can we still experience grace today? Well, to understand a couple of those questions, we need to start here and understand that grace is a past and a present and a future reality. What I mean by that is our salvation in Jesus is not based in one past event that happened 2,000 years ago, and that is it. Our life, our salvation, was earned through the death and resurrection of Christ in the past, but gives us hope in the present and hope for the future. It is not just a past event. It is a current and future hope and reality. The grace of God displayed on the cross is available now and in the future, in all places and at all times. It's not a one-time gift that we received long ago or when we were eight, or and we received God's grace then, but now we don't get to experience it. It is a continual gift that we continue to embrace and receive here and now, all the way into the future of eternity. Which answers some of those questions. What does it actually mean to be saved by grace? It means that the work of Christ accomplished what we could not. It means that grace is the gift that we don't deserve, but yet Christ freely gave through his own self. It is a continual gift that is not a past memory of an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but a present and future reality that continues to impact every part of life. To put it another way, it is by the grace of Christ that we have been saved in the past. We are being saved in the present, and we will be saved in the future. It is a continual thing. And to limit grace to one-time event that happened 2,000 years ago is to miss out on the fullness of grace right here in the present, right where we are, right now. Which leads to this last thing I want us to think about this morning, is that grace is something we participate in. All right? It's not something we just receive, but it is also something we participate in. We are invited to experience here and now, not in the past, not just in the future, but now, right where we are. Which answers that question, how can we experience God's grace? We have to participate in it. This is where the whole faith piece comes into play, what Paul says when in Ephesians 2:8 he says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." Through our faith in Christ, we are invited to join the grace of God right here now, wherever it is at work around us. Now, before I came to Restoration, which is crazy, about a year ago now, came here, a little over a year, I was a pastor in the United Methodist Church. So with my Methodist background, seminary education, I have been heavily influenced by the writings and works and theology of a man named John Wesley. Anybody remember, familiar with John Wesley at all? All right. So he was a great preacher and theologian in the 1700s. He was kind of a rebel. He liked to challenge the way things were normally done in the church in England, and he called for very radical discipleship. And in one of his famous sermons, Wesley preached on something that he called the means of grace. And he says this, all right? It might not make sense at first. Wesley was a really smart guy, but I'll try to help us get there. He says, "By means of grace, I understand outward signs, words, or actions ordained of God and appointed for this end, to be the ordinary channels whereby he might convey to men preventing, justifying, or sanctifying grace." So what is Wesley saying here? He's kind of smart. Sometimes he's operating up here. But the best way to put it is what he is saying is that the means of grace, or we could say there are ways to experience grace, channels, avenues in which we can join into the grace of God that are available to us every day. Ordinary channels, ordinary daily practices that allow God's grace to become accessible to us. Prayer, fasting, worship, reading of Scripture, coming to the communion table, serving others, seeking justice, all right? And there's something he also goes on to say, that it's not that these are the things that are earning God's grace for us, but these are the things we participate in to experience God's grace. It's freely available, but we have to join in and experience it. Now, I had to take a whole class on Mr. Wesley's theology in seminary. I had to read all of these different things. And one of the best ways that I finally understood it, my professor talked about grace being a river. All right, he compared God's grace to a river that's constantly flowing, moving around us, weaving its way in and out of our lives in all these different ways around us. And if you know anything about a river has a current, all right? Current that is constantly flowing in one direction, and that's God's grace. It is flowing, it is moving in and around us, working its way, whether we see it or not. But we have to join into it. We have to let ourselves be caught in the current. We have to continually allow ourselves to be surrendered to the current. Some of us spend probably more time fighting against that current. And instead of experiencing grace and love and transformation, we become tired and worn out and frustrated because we're swimming upstream trying to do our own thing, trying to earn salvation by our own efforts, trying to earn God's grace by our own works, or trying harder when really God is always asking us to do is to surrender to that current. Surrender our desires, surrender our wants, surrender our own striving, our own effort, and see that God's grace is available to us right here, right now. But we have to surrender and choose to participate in it. That's beautiful. That God's grace is not just some gift based in a past event long ago, but it is a gift that we are invited to experience now and for the rest of eternity. So as I move to the end this morning, I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come back up. And I want to read one final passage from Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Some of us need to hear that today, that God's grace is sufficient. Or as the NLT version puts it, God's grace is all you need. It's enough for salvation. It's enough to give you life and wholeness. Because when it comes down to it, we're not saved by anything else other than grace. We're saved by grace, not filling in the blank with all these other different things that we're trying to strive after to earn God's grace. This grace is not just a gift based in the past. It is a present and future reality. And not only that, but it is available for us right now in this room to experience and to join into wherever we are. Not just now, but tomorrow, the next day, for all of eternity, God's grace continues. But the question is, will we join in it? Let's pray together this morning. God, as we come before you today, we know that your grace is present in this room. It is flowing in and around us. It is at work in ways we do not even understand. And it is available to us, not by our own effort, not by trying to fill in the blank and earn it, but God is freely given, not just in the past, but freely given now, and may it carry us forward into the future hope that you've given us. May we be awakened today to receive such grace, to experience it, to join into it, to surrender to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every week here at Restoration, we have the chance to respond by coming to the table. And we have elements up here and elements in the back. But as you come this morning, I want you to know that you're coming to receive a meal of grace. All right? At this table, we're invited to see, to taste, and experience the fullness of God's grace as we're reminded of the death of Jesus. So as you come today, I invite you to freely come and receive this grace. You can go at your own pace during this last song to take these elements. We'll also have prayer teams at the front. I'll be over here, and Jessica will be over here as well if you need any prayer. But the table's open. Please.